1 Thessalonians 5:12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. And happy Father's Day for all the fathers in the room. I think on this particular day, Father's Day, it's a reminder to us of how significant relationships are in our life. Whether you had a positive experience with your father, that relationship has marked you indelibly, deeply, significantly. Some of you got lots of hugs from Dad, spent lots of time with him, and all that he counseled and the way that he invested in your life, that's had significant impact on you. Others of us who have had more of a negative experience with that person who is our father have also been deeply marked by that relationship. And so on a day like this, it should be a reminder to us that whether positive or a negative experience with your own dad, it's a reminder to us that relationships are deeply important and significant in our lives. I mean, it's amazing to think about the kind of impact that a father has on their children, whether present or absent. I mean, it's said that between the ages of 18 months and 36 months, that boys are to have this attachment with their father that shapes them long into adulthood. 18 months. Like, that's kind of insane. But what's more frustrating in some ways is the same kind of impact that fathers have in the lives of daughters. I mean, it's almost not fair. Like, reading about, like, the kind of impact that a father's investment in his daughter at such a young age has in shaping her understanding of femininity and what it means to be a girl growing up into womanhood. Like, fathers have deeply significant impact on our lives. And it's a reminder to us that God has orchestrated things in such a way that relationships have an impact on our life that's significant and oftentimes transforming. And that's what the Apostle Paul is going to pick up with this morning as we come to his word. Like, in some ways, it shouldn't be a surprise to us that a father's relationship with their child has significant impact in their life. Or it shouldn't be a surprise to us that we have these cravings and these needs for relationship, because the God whom we serve is a triune God. He's a God who has existed eternally in relationship in himself, Father, Son, and Spirit. And this triune God has created us in his image. Like, so we shouldn't be surprised of the significance of relationships to our lives, because we have been created in the image of God, who is a God of relationship. So he creates everything that we see, everything that we don't see. He looks over his creation, he says, it's very good. And then in Genesis chapter 2, the only thing that he says is not good, that the man is alone. There's not a suitable companion for him. He lacks relationship. You see, we were created for that. And the Apostle Paul wants to explore the significance and the impact of relationships for the life of a disciple. You see, God has given us relationships as a grace to help grow us and to shape us into certain kinds of people. And so the Apostle Paul, not just kind of concluding his letter with a series of bullet points, like, these are the things, I'm just going to vomit everything else that I haven't been able to say at this point. He's deliberately and intentionally showing us the implications of the gospel for the life of a disciple in the area of some significant relationships that exist within the church. What we're going to discover this morning is that relationships are a grace of God to grow disciples. Relationships are a grace of God to grow disciples. And so he gives us these three areas of relationship for the disciple within the context of the church. He says, first, consider your relationship with leaders. Look at verse 12 again. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. To understand kind of what he's saying here, the import of what he's saying in this moment, we need to remind ourselves of the context. We need to make some observations. The context in which Paul is writing is not that dissimilar to our context today. In the first century world, leaders were often those who were people of wealth, social status, notoriety, people of importance. Not much has changed in our world, is it? Has it? It's oftentimes those who are over us, who become the people that we defer to, that we look to, that we think are leaders, are the people that we think are important. They have a certain kind of social status. They're people of wealth, people of privilege. But the Apostle Paul wants us to understand that leaders within God's church are leaders on a different foundation and for a different base, on a different basis. Like, you don't become a leader within God's church because of a certain kind of status or notoriety or privilege or wealth. He says, those who would lead within God's church are those who do the work, those who serve. Like, that's at the heart of what it means to be a leader within Christ's community. To be a leader under Jesus' leadership is to be someone who is serving others, not seeking power, not seeking fame or notoriety or prestige, respect, but rather someone who's seeking to serve, to care for others. Another observation that's implicit in what he says here is that these leaders, he says, are among you. They're among you. Like, leaders are a part of the believing community. They're not a different sort. Like a pastor, an elder, a deacon, they're not a different kind of person. They're followers of Jesus just like everyone else. They have different roles, different responsibilities, but they are people who are among you. We might say it like this: long before a leader is over you, they are among you. And so this has implication in how we think about leadership in our context. Like, it should remind us that we shouldn't put leaders on a pedestal. We shouldn't put them in a different kind of category. It's unapproachable. People who are a different sort. But rather, we should see that they're brothers and sisters. Like, they're people that we're to relate to, that we're to care for, that we're to love, to support, to encourage. They're people like you. What kind of needs do you have in your life? Those are the same kind of needs that leaders have. You have a need to be encouraged? Leaders have a need to be encouraged. You have a need to be challenged, spurred on in the faith? Leaders have a need to be challenged and spurred on in the faith. Like, we're to live as a community in relationship with one another. So we shouldn't put leaders on a pedestal, think that they're a different sort of person, but we also shouldn't undervalue leaders. Can you see how that might happen when leaders are emerging amongst us? Like, just last week, you were just a part of my gospel community. Just last week, you were just a participant in my discipleship huddle, but now you're my leader? Like, who are you? You know? And so there could be this tendency to think that we should downplay or undervalue leaders. But the Apostle Paul says that our outlook and our disposition and attitude should look different than that. You neither put them on a pedestal nor do you undervalue them, but rather, he says, you respect and esteem leaders. When he says respect, he's not just talking about honoring them. I mean, really, that would just make it redundant, because he says to honor them by esteeming them, regarding them highly. That's what esteem means. Rather, when he says that you ought to respect leaders, what he's saying is you need to recognize legitimate leadership. Like, you need to see those who are legitimate leaders among you, you need to recognize them. You need to follow their lead. You need to live under their care. You need to recognize them. He unpacks what it looks like to be a legitimate leader by saying that legitimate leaders are people who work hard. It's often joked, and I take it as a joke, I don't take it as a slight, that, you know, as a pastor, I work one day a week. You know, that's maybe better than how my kids used to think about my job. When Caleb was young, he thought that my job was hanging out at a coffee shop and playing ping pong. I worked with college students. That would be a sweet gig, got to be honest. But instead, he says leaders are people who work hard, who work and labor and give their lives to ministry, to serving. Like, he's just describing and using language of exhausting labor. The kind of labor when you get to the end of the day, you're tired. Like, you go to bed tired. You don't have to force yourself to close your eyes and go to sleep, but you're worn out and you're exhausted. That's the kind of hard work that legitimate leaders are a part of. And so you recognize their leadership because they're working tirelessly among you, serving and caring and leading. The average high caliber, high capacity volunteer within our local church is someone who's working a full-time job, or at the very least full-time hours, giving lots of time and energy to their vocation, and then on top of that are giving probably 8 to 12 hours a week serving God's people, living on mission, serving on a Sunday morning, serving outside of Sunday morning. So there are people who are giving, on top of their 40 hours a week, they're giving probably 10 hours a week to service. And so for us as a local church, anyone who's a full-time staff person, full-time pastoral ministry, there's always an expectation that you're giving 48 to 50 hours a week. And the reason is because we aren't going to ask our volunteers, those people who serve tirelessly, to do something that we're not willing to do ourselves. And so there, oftentimes the thing that we have to fight against is not that pastors work too little. It's that they work too much. That happens for all sorts of reasons. Not all of them are good. Like, sometimes we work too hard because we have Messiah complexes and we think that the ministry's not going to get done unless I'm doing it. And so instead of stepping back and realizing, like, Jesus is Lord and Savior, not me, and so therefore I don't need to work 75 hours a week, we tend to try to push and depress. So our problem isn't that we've got to whip people to get them to work. It's that we have to pull the reins so that they'll rest and they'll Sabbath and they'll just be amongst God's people. So pastors are people who, leaders are people who work hard, diligently, tirelessly. So he says you need to recognize that kind of leadership. Leaders, legitimate leaders, they are over you, he says. Over you in the Lord. What he's describing is that leaders lead. I remember a time working with college students. It's so interesting. Like, man, I was in this place, like, being young and dumb and arrogant. Like, I had this guy tell me, like, this kid tell me, like, you need to step aside and let us do this thing. I was like, well, what do you think my job is? Like, what's my job description? Well, you know, you're our figurehead. Like, it's like, no, well, first off, if that was true, like, I would get fired because I'm not doing what I've actually been tasked to do. But what you have to understand is leaders are called to lead. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Recognize legitimate leaders around you because they're working tirelessly and they're leading faithfully. Don't misunderstand and hear what I'm not saying. He's not talking about leading into sin, leading into, you know, that's just silly. No, what he's saying is those who are faithfully leading after Jesus, striving to hear and discern his will for not only my life, but for our life together, those are the kinds of leaders that we need to recognize. Legitimate leaders, they work hard. They're over us. They lead. He says legitimate leaders, they admonish. You see, leaders don't just give information, instruction, teaching. They do those things, but leaders bring that teaching to bear on real life in such a way that we warn, we correct. Yeah, we encourage. Leaders encourage, but leaders are also called to challenge. Like they challenge. Like when you're headed down a path that's leading to destruction, do you need someone to come alongside and to console you? No, you need someone to come alongside you and to challenge you. Challenge you to trust Jesus at his word, to follow him, to turn from those things that you're chasing and to embrace Christ. And so legitimate leaders, they work hard, they lead, they admonish, they warn. He says you need to respect those kinds of leaders. You need to recognize them. But he goes on to say you need to esteem them. You need to hold them in high regard. And why do you hold them in high regard? Because they have position and rank over you? No, he says hold them in high regard because of love. Because of a loving relationship that you have with leaders. Where they're caring for you and you're caring for them. Where they're encouraging you and you're encouraging them. He says you hold those leaders in high regard because of love. One author put it this way, their regard for their leaders is not mere submission to a person of higher rank, but it rather is part of a relationship that's characterized by love. And he says, when we live this kind of life, when we live and we consider the way that we're to relate to leaders, what it will ultimately do is allow us to live in peace. Be at peace among yourselves. Rather than being the kind of people who subversively create factions, intentionally or unintentionally, create factions where I've got to have my little slice of the pie. I need things to go my way. If I disagree with a direction of this place, then I'm out of here. Or worse, I'm going to rally people around my cause, and I'm going to create trouble. He says, no, when we consider the way we're to relate to leaders, leaders who are faithful, who love Jesus, do they always do what I want them to do? No. Do I always get my way? No. I mean, I don't always get my way. We're all in that boat, right? But he says, instead, we're gonna consider how we relate to leaders, and we're gonna live in unity. We're gonna be at peace. The watching world around us knows what it looks like to live subversively, talking behind people's back, backbiting, being fake. Like, I would prefer you to just be open and honest with your hatred towards me than to try to fake it and then go behind my back. Like, I don't know what to do with that person. I don't know what to do with the fake person. But that's what the world around us knows, is it not? What the world needs to see is a counterculture that's built upon the gospel of Jesus that shapes and molds us into certain kinds of people. When we rally together around the gospel of Jesus, his purposes and his ministry in our city and beyond. Relationships are a grace of God to grow disciples. So consider your relationship with leaders, but secondly, consider your relationship with one another. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Implicit in what Paul is saying here is this call for every disciple to be a part of God's ministry. I mean, that's the call. Like, so what he wants us to understand is that ministry that's to happen amongst God's people, mission that's to take place outside of the local church, that is to be taken up by everyone who calls on the name of Jesus, not just leaders. And so we don't have an environment where we just look to leaders to do the ministry, And we sit back waiting for it to get done. But instead, it's a reminder that leaders are to be people who are equipping the saints for the work of ministry and the building up into Christ. That's the work that each and every one of us, if we claim Jesus, if we follow him as his disciples, that's the work that he's inviting us into. And in this then, Paul wants to remind us that we meet people where they're at. Like we meet specific needs of a specific moment. We're to see ministry happen amongst us that meets people where they're at. And so sometimes, he says, you need to warn the idle, but other times you need to encourage the faint-hearted. Notice he doesn't say encourage the idle and warn the faint-hearted. Like, it's important for us to understand the moment that we're in. Know the needs of the people that we're called to invest our lives in. And so he says, admonish the idle. In this, he does not mean only or merely those who are lazy. That's not what he's saying. The word that's used there is describing someone who is undisciplined, who's disorderly. Let's put it into real life terms. Within the church and within most organizations, it's said that there's an 80-20 principle. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. So what that means is there are 80% of the people who call a church their home who sit back and they watch others as spectators. They're idle. They're undisciplined and they're disorderly. Or they step in and they're gonna serve and engage, and yet they're always the person who's absent. They're the no-show. The person who's always tardy. Instead of being disciplined, keeping my word, I'm gonna serve at this time, I'm gonna be at this place at this time, I'm gonna show up late and expect that somebody else has taken up the slack. That is what he says is idleness. So he says we need to warn people of their idleness. We need to warn the idle. Why? Because it's destructive. Living an undisciplined life is destructive. It's destructive for you. It's also destructive for people around us. When you don't show up, when you say you're going to show up, somebody else is scrambling to cover your rear. And so what he says in those moments, like, we need to lovingly come alongside and warn. Because that sort of thing, as it takes root in us, it's going to hurt us down the road, but it's also going to hurt others. See, we're supposed to be in this together. When you're idle, you're hurting other people around you. We need to encourage the faint-hearted. What he means here is that there are people around us who are on the brink of giving up. It's just too daggum hard. I just don't know if I can do this any longer. Like, in that moment, you don't warn, you encourage. Encourage with the great promises of God. Encourage with the gospel of Jesus. Pointing people to what he's done in and through Christ on their behalf, not in trite, cliche ways, but in ways that are real and that are true. Ways that help me think on the great things of the Lord and turn my eyes away from myself and instead to Jesus. We need to help the weak. He's not talking about merely physically weak people. He's instead using this language to describe someone who's weak because of temptation, who's looking at turning their back on Jesus. So someone who's in a moment of crisis temptation. Someone who's being tempted towards sin. Maybe even in this context, in light of what we talked about a few weeks ago from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the temptation towards sexual sin. He's saying you need to help those people. And you need to be patient with them all. Like, isn't that a helpful word for us? Like, sometimes I don't want to just warn the idol. I want to slap them around a little bit. But he says, no, we need to be patient with them all. And here's why. Each and every one of us in this room at some point is going to be a person in need. You're going to be a person who's struggling with being idle. You're going to be a person who's faint-hearted. You're going to be a person who's finding yourself tempted towards sin. And in that moment, what do you need? You need the community of faith to surround you, to encourage you, to challenge you, to love you towards Jesus. Maybe one of the questions we have to ask is, do you know people well enough to even know if that sort of thing was happening in their life? Do you allow people to know you enough to know those moments of need in your life? Like, maybe that's a step that we've got to take. Like, if we're to live out and see the significance of our relationships with one another, we need to be people who are known and who are striving to know others. We need to have a radically different ethic and disposition about ourselves. That's what he shows us in verse 15. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. His words here are absolute. I mean, they're concrete. Like, instead of retaliating, you're to do good. Lest you miss the significance of what Paul says there, remind yourself of the context of these believers. They're experiencing hardship and persecution because of their love for Jesus. In the midst of being attacked by those who are outside, he says, don't retaliate, but do good. I mean, that's difficult, isn't it? It's hard to live like that. My gut impulse is always to retaliate. Always. To live tit for tat. But he says it's to look differently for those who follow Jesus. So we're to consider our relationship with leaders. We're to consider our relationship with one another. We're to have a different way of life with leaders. A different way of life with one another. Relationships are a grace of God to grow disciples. Yet how is this possible? How is it possible to live this way? I mean, this is not our natural inclination. The default mode of the human heart is to turn in on itself. That's at the root and the essence of sin. The root and the essence of sin is to think to yourself, why should I look to this person who's a leader? It's to put yourself at the center. Why should I care about the needs of others? I'm going to live like a middle schooler and see if anybody's going to come and invest in me instead of taking a step and looking outside of myself. How is it possible? He points to the most fundamental, foundational relationship of all. Consider your relationship with the Lord. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all things, in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ. The only way that you're going to be able to live the life that he's called you to have an appropriate relationship with leaders, to have an appropriate loving relationship with one another, is to cultivate deep, abiding communion with the Father. And it's the only way that's going to be possible. You see, this relationship that you have and can have with the Father, it is deeply transformative. Like, again, this morning, Father's Day reminds us of the significance and the importance of relationship and how relationships impact us. Well, imagine now a relationship with the Father of the universe and the kind of impact that that relationship will have in your life. That's the only way that we're going to be able to live this out, a deeply dependent fellowship, communion with God himself. I mean, that's what he points us to. Rejoice always. Like this joy that you're to have in Jesus, it flows not out of your circumstances, but it flows out of a knowledge of what God has done for you in and through Jesus. Your circumstances changes, and yet God's acknowledgement of his love for you never does. And so I'm dependent upon him for that kind of joy, not my circumstances. Pray without ceasing. He's reminding us that the disposition and the attitude of our heart is dependency. You pray because you have need. That's why if you find yourself struggling with prayer, it typically is a sign that you have failed to understand your deep need for the Father. So a dependent relationship and friendship with God. He's not saying to deny your circumstances. He's not saying that you should be thankful for all your circumstances. He says be thankful in all your circumstances. I mean, the Apostle Paul is the same person who said, mourn with those who mourn. He's not saying that somehow there's always at every moment of every day going to be a joy in that time. Like there are times that are appropriate to mourn. So you miss the point if that's what you think he's saying. But rather what he's pointing us to is a joy that can come because of a deepening fellowship, friendship, communion with the Father. Like that's what we were created for. Do you find yourself having a growing friendship with God? Like a growing desire to spend time with him? A growing practice and habit and attitude of spending time in his word, spending time in prayer? You don't do those to check things off the list. You do those as a great grace from God to meet with him, to hear from him, to talk with him. Isn't time together the foundation for any kind of growing relationship that you've ever had? And so are you finding yourself entering into times where you're reading God's word and you're listening for his voice? You're spending time communing with him in prayer, expressing your dependency, voicing your discouragement. Like that's the invitation, that's the relationship that God is inviting us into. You see, that kind of relationship, that kind of friendship is the only thing that will sustain you through the difficult moments of life. Like you need to understand that. Because if you wait until life gets hard thinking that somehow miraculously you're going to honor and glorify Jesus in that, you're going to find yourself sorely disappointed. Like you need to be cultivating a friendship with God over time that will shape and reshape you from the inside out. Like that kind of relationship is the only thing that's going to enable you to consider your relationship with leaders and consider how you're to live with brothers and sisters. It's a picture of dependency. I mean, is there anything about your life that communicates to a watching world that you are dependent? You're dependent upon the Lord. Or does your life communicate what most everyone else's life communicates? I'm striving to figure this thing out and to do this thing on my own. But rather, for the disciple of Jesus, is there anything about your life that demonstrates and communicates a great growing dependency on the Lord? You see, the longer you spend time with him, the greater that sense of dependency grows. Is there anything about my life that communicates that dependency? Do you know the Lord? I mean, a relationship with the Father of the universe is a transforming relationship. And the invitation this morning is to enter into that kind of relationship, not because of what you bring to the table, not because of your good efforts and energy, your right living, your morality, your correct thinking. None of that is the basis for a relationship with God. You know what is? Jesus. His life that was lived in your place. Like when you read about the life of Jesus, it should remind you of the kind of life that you're intended to live. And when you're reminded of the kind of life that you're intended to live, it should immediately be clear and evident to you that you are unable to live it. His death in our place. Like, his death is vicarious. That is, it's for you. He did for you as a substitute so that you could come into this kind of relationship with the Father. And so the invitation is to come to know God. And how do you do that? You do that by faith in Jesus, by trusting him at his word, by looking to his life, his death, and resurrection as the basis for entering into the family of God. You see, it's only because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection that we're going to be able to have these kind of transformative relationships with leaders, with one another, with the Father himself. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you should be reminding yourself of what it means to follow Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus, to follow Jesus, to be changed by Jesus, and to live for Jesus' mission. And so what does it look like for you in this moment to respond to God's word? Are you actively serving? Are you actively engaged in serving one another? Or are you a part of the 80% who are sitting in the stands, spectating, waiting for other people to serve you? I want to say that as graciously and lovingly as I can. But what tends to happen in moments like this are the 20% who are serving their tail off. They hear about more needs, and what do? They try to find ways to tweak their schedule, to organize their life so that they can meet those needs. When what needs to happen are the 80% who call Life Connection home. They hear the call and the invitation to serve, and they how can I become a contributor and not just a spectator? What steps do you need to take? Are you part of that crowd who's undisciplined? Who's just going through life, flittering here and there? Someone who's not reliable? Someone who can't be counted on? Someone who's undisciplined? Like, you need to turn from that. Like, what's going on in your heart that keeps you from engaging and serving? What steps is the Lord leading you to take in this moment? Like, there are opportunities. Like, maybe for you, the thing that you need to do this morning is to take an active step to engage and to find ways to serve. Your good intentions won't cut it. Like, you need to take a step. A step of faith, trusting Jesus. So we've been talking about VBS for like 8 weeks now. It's an opportunity, all hands on deck, to serve our community, our little corner of independence, to serve kids and families. And our goal is not just to have some little program for your kids. Our goal is to have an impact in our community, that we could do something that shows God's love and his grace to men and women, boys and girls who need the message of the gospel. And so we have need for 30 more volunteers, at least 30 more. What would keep you from taking a step before you walk out that door to lunch, stop at the table, fill out the card, and find a place where you can serve? What would keep you from doing that? Saying, I'm going to get involved in the week of July 18th. I'm going to find a way to give up of my time. I'm going to serve. What would stop you from doing that? By the start of the school year, we need 20 new volunteers in KidsCo. We need men and women who want to invest their lives in the next generation. Men and women who want to care for and love children each and every Sunday. Like, what would keep you from taking a step to involve yourself in the ministry of investing in that next generation? And as you do that, what you're doing is you're creating opportunity for parents to come and to hear the message of the gospel in an undistracted way, that they might respond to Jesus. Like, that is a significant ministry opportunity. And in this moment, I'm not talking to those who are part of that 20% already giving more than they can give, and asking you to do more. But I know in this room, I don't know who, but I can guarantee you that in this room there are some people who could give one week a month. You could show up and serve during the first service, and you could come and worship with God's people in the second service. You could do that once a month. What's keeping you? Like, you need to ask yourself this. What's going on in the heart? What's going on in the heart? What's going on deep down in the place that you display who you really are? What's going on there that's keeping you from serving? Like, that's something you need to wrestle with this morning. Maybe you need to take part of one of those Sunday serve teams. Find a way to engage and be a part of displaying hospitality. The gospel is what leads us to be a hospitable church, because God is a God of hospitality. I mean, think of it. He served humanity when we were enemies. Like, he wasn't like inviting his friends over for a meal and so does something kind for them. Like, he displays hospitality to his enemies, giving up his one and only son. Because of the gospel, we then are challenged to live as a people who are going to be hospitable, a place where the outsider is welcome. The person who's far off can come and hear the message of the gospel. Maybe you need to take a step and get involved in a team that's making that a reality. Maybe you need to take a step and serve in the clothes closet or the food pantry, serving our community, meeting those needs that arise in people's lives. Like, there are all kinds of ways for us to get involved and engage, but we need to ask ourselves, how are we going to actively serve? Because we're considering our relationships with one another. How are you encouraging the faint-hearted? How are you helping the weak? Are you getting to know people around you? Like, are you taking time intentionally and strategically to get to know people around you that you might serve them? What's keeping you from that? What's causing you to continue to sit back on the sidelines like a wallflower instead of engaging and serving and caring for others? Like, our world knows everything about what it looks like to sit back and wait to be served. What they need to see is that because of the gospel of Jesus, there are men and women who are giving their lives away in service to the world. What would keep you from doing that? Taking steps of faithfulness even today. How are you spending time encouraging your leaders? Are you praying for them? What encouragement it would be to see men and women who are praying for the leaders of this church. They could serve and lead us well, care for us. Are you getting to know leaders? Or do you have this kind of attitude and this disposition, like, this man or this woman, they should be seeking me out. But instead, are you taking steps to get to know your leaders for the purpose of caring for them, encouraging them, helping them? Like, what steps of do you need to take this morning to encourage people around you? Are you eagerly following their direction? What an encouragement it would be to your leaders to see men and women who are faithfully and sacrificially following God's leadership. What's so awesome is I think much like the Apostle Paul says often in his letter to the Thessalonians, he reminds them that these are things that you're doing. Would you just excel in them all the more? Like, it is such a joy to be a part of a church where I think we can say that of us. Like, these are the sorts of things that we see men and women giving their lives to. And the encouragement today is just to do so more and more. Like, that more and more we would be people who are encouraging one another, challenging one another, loving one another, so that we might grow up in Christ. Like, those are things that are happening. I get to hear stories of it all the time. And I think the invitation this morning is just to do so all the more. That all the more we'd become men and women who are so enthralled with Jesus that we're giving our lives away in service to others. So the Lord's Supper becomes this moment and this opportunity to remind ourselves of the most foundational relationship that we're to experience. And that's a relationship with God. It's a reminder. It's that relationship that will change us and transform us from the inside out. And the only way to enter into that relationship is through Jesus. And so Jesus had to give up his life. His body had to be broken. His blood had to be shed. And he did that joyfully, sacrificially, for you and for me. So might this be a moment of worship for you? If you know Jesus, you've given your life to Christ and you're following after him, might this be a moment where you worship him? You remember all that he's done for you on your behalf. Might this also be a moment where you take some time to reflect. Are you a man, are you a woman who's encouraging people around them, who's serving people around them? Are there ways that the Lord this morning is challenging you, is bringing conviction of sin into your mind and your heart? Before you rush forward too hastily, would you take a moment and do some business with the Lord? Like, may this be an opportunity for you to confess. Like, I'm there. Like, I have to confess that this week, I wasn't patient with all. I don't just mean that generally, vaguely, but like I can think of specific instances where I retaliated. Like, this is a moment of opportunity to confess and to repent. And then to come and to worship. Like, and you remember that as you walk forward, you bring nothing with you. Like, you bring nothing to the table. There's nothing that you contribute to the work of Jesus, but rather it's given to you. His death is a gift that you might be reconciled with the Father, that you might have a transformative relationship with the Father of the universe that leads you to change the way that you consider relating to leaders, that changes the way that you relate to one another. And by doing so, we're able to care for one another. We're able to serve one another. We're able to point men and women outside of the faith to Jesus. Relationships truly are a grace from God to grow disciples. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that you've given it to us, that you've spoken so faithfully to us. God, in this moment, I am reminded of my inadequacy before you. And what that does is cause me to joyfully celebrate what you've done in and through Jesus. Like, in my inadequacy, in my sin, Jesus gave up his life. God, might this be a moment where we worship you. Would you take this moment to lead us into the next steps that you have for us? Would you change and transform us from the inside out, that we might look more and more like Jesus over time? God, we love you. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.